Thank you, sir. Love it when you play them good old ones. I'm right there with you. Gospel of John 15. Burning them up. Oh, man. What about Romans?
Like I said, there's a hope for the prayer, but I don't know, man.
And I don't know what to do about it. I sit down and I'll start opening up in the Greek and the Hebrew and all that, and then I start looking at it. And I remember in seminary, Howard Hendricks, wonderful, wonderful man. I wished I'd have appreciated him more when I was there. He taught Bible exposition. And his index finger is what he so well. All right, gentlemen! And he would. All right, gentlemen! And one of his routine exercises, he'd give you a passage, and he would say, just in the English, you Greeks and Hebrews things, don't go to there, just in English, and observe. See how many things you observe in this passage. It would be nothing, and I'm not bragging or exaggerating, but it'd be nothing for several of us to find 100. And, well, most of them would find 10 or 15. And I remember sometimes he'd just write, way too much, way too much. And he did it in humor, not being critical. One day he said, you'd never be able to teach all of this. And he's right. If you're going to get through something, you can't teach all of that. And I'll try to restrain, okay, let's. But then I go, wait a minute, that relates to this other passage in Isaiah, and that relates to the warfare, and that relates to this, and that relates to that. And, you know, like last night, I just, what are you going to do? True and faithful. That's the whole deal on who's sufficient to be God. And,
even though you take a long time, we love you the same. We can say this.
Well, I appreciate it, but it just, that's the way I'm trained. That's the way I learned. And I went to seminary, and we took, first of all, you take Greek. And I was very fortunate and blessed because they will not let you take the first year Greek and the first year Hebrew at the same time. So I would always be 1 year behind in Hebrew. However, the first year that Dallas Seminary decided to have summer school, they decided to try out, I think, two or three courses. And one of the courses was first year Hebrew. And you went the whole summer first year Hebrew. So I worked it out where I could stay in Dallas for that summer and got the first year of Hebrew. So I entered my second year at Dallas with my year of Greek and my year of Hebrew. So I was able to take 4 years of Greek, 4 years of Hebrew. And you just learn more, and they show you why you're taking the Greek and why you're taking the Hebrew and the things, especially Dr. Walker and Dr. Barker. And you just learn these things. And it just opened up the world. So I'm just, that's the way it is when I sit down, and I don't know how to make it shorter than that. So that's where we are. I'm going to teach in Tucson. I had thought about either the last 10 days of Christ or total depravity. And Jim Langston, you got to do total depravity and all that. So I pulled out those notes, and so I'll do total depravity. However, I'm calling it total depravity and the grace of God, and because he wanted to know, so he put it sign up. So I said total depravity and the grace of God, and just request y'all's prayers. I have a wonderful time. They're just like their congregation. This congregation could be one. I mean, it is just amazing. The likeness. And the of Tucson Bible and Spring Valley Bible, I love one lady when I did the stress, anxiety, depression, the sad series. I did it there, and this one lady came up after the second night or something. Anyway, it doesn't matter which night she came up. She said, "Now listen here." She said, "Just listen here." She's an older woman. She said, "You listen here. You teach on dispensations. You teach on the end time. You teach on tribulation. But you leave our personal life alone. You're just teaching too close to home up here." And she's a wonderful gal. So, just a wonderful time. Are we having a trouble, Jim? Okay. Okay, let's get into our study. And a prayer. We need to be in prayer for Tish. We need to be in prayer for Tish's sister, Wanda. Let's see. Need to be in prayer for Edna. And I'd like you to be in prayer for my wife, Judith. She's kind of down today, tonight. And she's always... She wakes up... And I told her, I said, I'll tell you one thing, hon. I hope heaven is so clean and so orderly. Because if it isn't, God's going to have a nervous fit with you up there. And I said, and I don't know how you're going to handle it if it is perfectly clean and perfectly in order. I don't know what you're going to do. And but she's been down. So just say a little prayer. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and her family. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
There's a man at work, a young man, who just found out he has a heart valve issue. And he's going to have his valve replaced. He goes in tomorrow for the heart catheterization. And then next week or the week after, they'll do the valve replacement.
But how old of a man is he? Do you know how they found that it was a valve in the heart?
I do, and it's really strange. He actually had an upper respiratory thing, and he went to CVS pharmacy to get. You know, they now have at some of them have physician assistants on site, and so he had to see this physician assistant before she had. Prescription. He was going on a trip. We needed the antibiotics. And so she listened to his chest and she said, "You've got a heart murmur." He said, "Really?" And she said, "Yeah." She said, "You need to go see your doctor." So he went to his interns first. And he said, "You do?" But he said, "This is out of the league." He said, "I'm going to send you to a cardiologist." He went to a cardiologist.
Before his trip?
No, this was after.
So he went ahead and went on a trip. Oh, I'll worry about my heart later. Yeah. All right. All right.
Anyway, the cardiologist said, they did a bunch of tests, and not only did he had that mitral
valve.
Yeah. But it was really bad. So bad that it had actually done some damage to his heart. And so they said, "You're going to have valve replacement." Mm. And you know, that's it, or you're wow. Not. And what's his name? His Brad. But what was really interesting, his cardiologist said, "You know, sometimes if you get a tumor, if it were me," he said, "I'd sure go by and thank that physician."
Yes.
He said, "Because you would have never known
about
it."
Nope. And I agree with him 100%. Yep. Wow. Well, we'll be in prayer for Brad. And my doctor, my surgeon, when he was doing the bypass, he said, "Oh, I held your heart in my hand." And I said, "Oh, boy, I know some people would love to have that there." And he said, "Your heart's good. Your heart's good. Just the valve, the arteries were blocked up." So we'll be in prayer for Brad. Yes.
My sister.
Your sister.
Uh-huh. She has a mass. Brain tumor.
Whoa.
They're not as worried about the brain tumor because they are more concerned about this mass on her
thyroid.
And they're going to do biopsy next
week. Wow. Okay, well, What's your sister's first name?
Trish.
Trish. You need to be in prayer for Trish and for Brad. And put that down. So, absolutely. Okay. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer and then get into our wonderful passage. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity to come together tonight. There's just a few of us, but you never were into numbers. From the very beginning to the end, you're not into numbers. You're into the heart, the soul, that thirst after you. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and be present here amongst us and Jesus Christ amongst us, where two or more are gathered. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, have us to understand and grasp for our personal and individual lives and our impact. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. 18, verse 18 is what I was meant to say. I was closing my prayer and beginning the teaching simultaneously. Who says I can't do two things at once? So, verse 18, and if you recall that he's been talking about love, and then all of a sudden he goes, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And we saw the relationship, how, and talking about love, then he goes to hate, and why we're to love one another. We're to love one another because the world hates us. And you recall this is a first-class condition. If are actually since. Since the world hates you, maseo is the word to hate, and we ended up just taking some time to look at the concept of hate. Point one, the first thing that jumps out is this, the opposite of love. And then we went to point two. We saw under point two that in dealing, this is very important, and it's a little bit difficult to grasp, but it's very important. And the whole concept of hatred. Christians cannot understand why the world hates them. Why the world hates us, and for example, loves the Muslims who teach us to kill. Christians teach to love. Our Savior teaches us to love. And so we got into that. And then that took us to point three. Hate is a personal feeling directed toward the object independent of its qualities. And we took this from, I studied a man named Crabb on this, and it was just super. And understanding, why does the world hate Jesus Christ? He's pure, he's good, he's love, he came and offered himself, and he offers eternal life. So hate is a personal feeling directed toward the object independent of its qualities. And Webster, in dealing with inveterate, the firmly established by long persistence. The world has just long persistently hated Jesus Christ, and now they don't even question why. So it's directed toward the object independent of its qualities. And we took up some verses and on that respect. And so we looked at Deuteronomy 7:26, John 3:20, 1 Kings 22:8. And so now, and then we looked up into point four. Hey, we saw that hate is a mental attitude sin. We looked at some passages there. And then point five, in our study of John 15, the world order, cosmic system hates Jesus Christ, hates God, hates his people, the Jews, and hates Christians. And again, independent of the qualities of these people, independent of the quality of God and of Jesus Christ. And that brings us tonight to point six. Point six. Okay, they know there is judgment waiting. The world knows there is judgment waiting. We looked at this in the Romans passage, in the Luke passage. And so they know the world knows that there's judgment waiting on this. But this is declared in, let's look now together at Deuteronomy 32. If you'll open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32:41. If I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. So those who hate the Lord, there's analogous to rejecting Him in that sense. The day of wrath is coming. We saw this in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And if you'll look with me quickly at Psalm 81 on this same motif. The Psalms 81. Psalm 81:15. Psalm 81:15. Those who hate the Lord, and the tetragrammaton here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. So they pretend. And what we saw in our study of Revelation, this really hits a lot toward the end of the millennium. Because at the end of the millennium, as you go through the millennium, Jesus Christ is ruling, perfect environment, perfect economics, perfect weather, perfect everything. And toward the end, when Satan is released, he convinces the world that, no, this isn't good, and even though Christ is ruling, but there were many who pretended to show allegiance. They were unbelievers, and when Satan came with his propaganda, they bought right into it. So they pretended obedience, and they hate him. So they just pretended that they obeyed him. All right, then we come to point 7, this whole concept of hatred. Jesus Christ tells us the world hates us. And this is one reason that we're to love one another. But what are we to do about the hatred of the world? What are we to do about the world? First of all, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. Christ has already told you they hate you. Many are so upset with policies that are passed in the world today against Christianity, about prayer and Easter and Christmas and all these types of things. Why are we shocked? We ought to just give thanks that it took this long in America to get to this point. We shouldn't be shocked that it's happening. We know the world system hates us. So I don't understand why so many are shocked. Many are upset with all of these things. And we shouldn't be. We've been warned, told. So you give thanks that it took this long for it to become part of a history of America, for Satan to finally get it to the point where this hatred would become evident. But what are we to do about it? Not try to change their minds. They do not even know why they hate us. They do not even know why they hate Jesus Christ. Their hatred. They do not even understand it or could explain it. So let's go through a couple of things. What do we want to do with the hatred of the world? The world hates you. Well, first of all, don't be shocked. Don't be depressed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disillusioned. All these kind of things. We've been warned, been told about it. Secondly, don't return hatred for hatred. Don't return hatred for hatred. Mental attitude sin. Three, don't retreat from your love of the Lord. Don't retreat from Bible class and carrying your Bible and telling others of Jesus Christ. Don't clamp up. Well, if they don't know that I follow Christ, they won't hate me. Four, on a positive side, pray. On a positive side, pray. Let's look at Psalm 9. Psalm 9. And we're just going to read verses 13 through 16 of Psalm 9. 13 through 16. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction. See, he's in prayer. He's in prayer. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your deliverance. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hand, the wicked is snared. All right. The concept, the world hates him, and they murmur about him. There's a violent sound of a chant, the sound of meditation, deep reflection. It denotes taking along any line of startling truth that has just been pronounced. And what I'm talking about here is at the end of verse 16. You see that little thing at the end of the verse 16? Hegeon Selah. Alright, the Hegeon, that what this is, it's not that common in the Psalms. I love the study of the Psalms. But it's Selah is common, but Hegeon is not. Hegeon is a murmur. It's a hmm. He's thinking this through in his prayer, the hatred of the world, and how God has got everything under the control. It's a low, vibrant sound, a sound of meditation, deep reflection. Okay, this is what's going on. It denotes thinking along the line of startling truth that has just been presented. Selah is used to denote a rest. It's used to denote tranquil, a pause of peace, a pause, a time to think. But out, our point is verse 13. This is his prayer. And note he prays for God to be gracious to him against those who hate him. So what should we do when the world hates us? Just pray. Do not get vengeance or get away, retract, all these things. Just go into prayer. And then finally keep walking by faith in the Spirit. Keep on studying His Word, grasping the truth of His Word. Paul said, Peter said that silver and gold have I not, what I have I give to you. And then he said before the court system that if it is a crime, I've got to continue giving the gospel. Franklin Graham, on the day of prayer ceremony, he said, if it becomes against the law in this country to give the gospel, then I'm going to have to still give the gospel. And that's kind of sets a motif of where we are in the direction of this country. All right, point eight. Another thing we should do is to stay away from those who hate God as much as possible. We should stay away from those who hate God as much as possible. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. That's in near the front of your Bibles. And let's open it up to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles 19. Second Chronicles 19, verse 2. And Jehu, son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord. So the point here is, you don't want to fall in fellowship with those who hate the Lord. You might have to deal with them in business. You might have to deal with them in various circumstances. But fellowship with them, you want to stay away from that. Now, if you're married to somebody that does, then tough luck. as much as possible, you want to stay away from fellowship with those who hate the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 26. And we'll look together at verse 5. Psalm 26:5. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Note here that his hatred is based on the character of those who hates. So we've seen things about hatred that the world hates independent of the character or the qualities of the object of the hatred, Jesus Christ, God. Now there is a hatred which really should be translated a detesting, but it is related on because of the quality. And we dealt with that last week. Remember, we saw things banned by God. So we hate, they hate the scaled fish. Not have anything to do with the fish, has to do because it's banned. So this is dealing with the character of that which is hated. Point 9. Point 9, we are to hate evil due to its inherent abomination. See, the world hates Jesus Christ independent of the qualities of Christ, independent of the qualities of God. We are to hate evil due to its inherent abomination. Let's look at Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Psalm 97, and we'll look together at verse 10. Psalm 97:10, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who perseveres, or who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. So we're to hate evil if you love the Lord. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And let's look together at verse 104. Psalm 119, 104. From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And let me, you can write it down, but let me read to you Amos 5:15. Amos 5:15, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Now, you realize the gate is the place where the courts and the market and all took place. They didn't have a courthouse. It took care of the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now, the question arises with these passages, what is evil? What is evil? Well, most fundamentally, evil is any distortion of the gospel. And that's why there are so many men who would never commit certain categories of sins, and they get up and they distort the gospel. You got to work for it. You got to do this. You got to do that. And you got to give money, go to church, do all this, or whatever it may be. Repent, confess, on and on and on. And they're involved in evil. But boy, to get the world to see that, you'd a difficult time. Adding to the gospel, subtracting from the gospel. So if by your gospel one could not be saved, you're an evil. It's that simple. And I make no qualms. I don't deal with people individually. But when a person teaches, then what they teach is upward. And John MacArthur teaches an evil gospel. He teaches a gospel you cannot be saved by. Lordship, salvation. You cannot be saved. He teaches a gospel that he himself was not saved by. And he is involved in evil. And boy, that has caused more havoc in seminaries and churches and people. That Lordship, salvation stuff. Because it's evil. So any distortion, taking away, adding to, is evil. And from that evil is blasphemy of God. Who and what God is. So you need to know the truth about God. What is your view of God? Then throughout the Bible, any distortion of God and His plan is called evil. So evil is a perversion of God's plan in its final analysis. This is why God hates religion. Look at Isaiah 1. Let's look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1:14. Isaiah 1:14. I hate your new moon offerings, festivals, and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. This is what religion does. Do more, do more, do more. And he is just totally tired of all of that type of thing. Now, let me tell you, we've already read Amos 5. Find Amos 5. It's in the Minor Prophets. Because we've got another verse that we want to look at in Amos. Amos 5. Amos 5:14. Amos 5:14. Okay. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And look at verse 15, which I read for you under the previously. But hate evil. So it means hate religion. Hate evil. Love good. And establish justice in the gates. Perhaps the Lord of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Israel. So Amos had much to say in this respect. All right, let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs. Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8. 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. The perverted mouth is the one who speaks perversion of God's gospel, God's plan. That's the perverted mouth. They distort, pervert the gospel. Okay, point 10. From this we can understand why those who reject the gospel hate the truth of the gospel or the truth about God. Those who reject the gospel hate the truth of the gospel. Let's look at Proverbs 1:22. Proverbs 1:22. Proverbs 1:22. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Knowledge here is divine truth. Knowledge here, so if they reject the truth, they're going to love, they're going to delight in the false. And then finally, Point 11. A little story on love and hate. Let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5. A little keynote on love and hate by our Lord. Matthew chapter 5. This little lesson is in just two verses by our Lord. Verses 43 and 44. Matthew 5, 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Okay, what did we see we want to do in regard to the world hating? Pray. So you pray, what we saw with David, he prayed that God be gracious to him under the hatred. Here we pray for those who hate us. Here we pray for those, the world who hates us. And what are we praying? That they will see the truth of the light. It's not about us. Okay, let's go back now to Gospel of John 15, 18. John 15, 18. Since the world hates you, and remember this is the translation, corrected translation, since the world hates you, because it's true, if the world hates and they do, since the world hates you, you know, present active indicative of the verb gnosko, and this word means to come to know by teaching of others. And Jesus Christ has already informed them of this truth. Just hold your place and look with me at John 7. Just hold your place at John 15 because we're only going to look at it. But go back to John chapter 7. Unless, of course, you remember the teaching of this and you've already got it memorized. John 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. So, now go back to our study. So, you know it. You know it. I've already showed you this. You know that. Now, what do they know? The conjunction hati introduces what they know or should know. It has hated me. Perfect active indicative of the same verb for hate as we just saw. Now, the perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of a past action. Now, what's the past action? The world has always hated Jesus Christ. The present result, they now hate you. See how this works? They hated Jesus Christ, now they hate you. So the perfect tense says, present result, past action. Past action, they hated me. Present result, they now hate you. And the more you follow Him in truth, the more you will make, the more you make Christ the issue in your life, studying His Word, the more the world will hate you. Before, it hated you. Now, I'll come back to this point, but I just want to show you that this isn't like a historical, that they've done this for a long time before. This is, they hated me, and then you came along, and then you came along, and you came along. So they hated Him first. The reason they hate you is because they hated Him and you're identified with Him. But here we have take a moment and look at the word cosmos, the world. The world, the word, Greek word here is K-O-S-M-O-S, or transliterated C-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos. So let's just spend, we could spend hours and hours and hours on the cosmos. And we're not going to. I did restrain. But we're going to note a few things about the cosmos. I have to do that. So let's know. Point one, we have three declared enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil uses the other two for his purposes. But we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Point two, the flesh. The flesh, by its very nature, is opposed to anything related to God. opposed to anything related to God, and therefore hates God. The flesh seeks to be in control. The flesh seeks to totally satisfy itself and by no means submit to God. Faith is totally opposed to the very makeup of the flesh nature. Grace is totally opposed to the natural instinct of the flesh to work and to earn and deserve whatever it has, including love. So the flesh naturally hates God, naturally hates Christ. It seeks its own satisfaction, does not seek at all to recognize the authority and the person of Jesus Christ. Point three, the devil, archenemy of God from the moment he decided to rebel against God in the prehistoric world and declared, I am. He hates God, opposes everything that God decrees, everything that God has done. He has made himself an enemy of God's people, the Jews, and of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. He hates God. God interferes with his plans. He cannot even come close to God, and that causes resentment and hatred from Satan to God. But we're interested in point four. The world. The cosmos. The Greek word's an interesting word. The Greek word is where we get the word cosmetics, cosmology, all of these things that ladies do to their face, to their body. The word really means adorn, to adorn. Adorning. Adornment. Ornament. The word means order. And the ideal is for the lady to get her face in order. Looking at some of these young ladies today, I'm not sure they know what order means. But anyway, that's what the word means. Get the face all in proper order. And so that's one of the things. It means a disposition. It means arrangement. It means arrangement. So the world is used to refer to the world order. The world order. Five. The question arises, why does the world hate Jesus Christ? Why does the cosmos hate believers? Well, first of all, the cosmic order is under the control and design of Satan. Satan seeks to be like God. Satan seeks to be God. Satan seeks to run the world according to his plan. He cannot create his own world, so he must try to take over God's world. One of his strategies is to put the world in order that opposes God and anything about God. But the question is, why does the world hate God even with Satan as its ruler? Okay, first of all, subpoint one first, the world declares there is no God, Romans 1. Then it sets itself up as superior to God. Things like evolution over creation. But first of all, the world said there is no God. Secondly, under the world order, which is an organized life without God. The world order is an organized, that's what the word order of cosmos means, an organized life without God. Happiness and life's fulfillment is limited to this earth, to the cosmos. Therefore, fulfill the desires of the flesh. No absolutes. no absolute authority, no absolute morality, no defined institution such as the family or state. So that you can almost do whatever you desire. Homosexuality, lesbianism, it's got to be promoted. It's not just accepted, it's got to be promoted. All of these things because it hates God. Certainly nothing wrong with being promiscuous. Whatever pleases you, that's the world order. So why does the world hate God and Jesus Christ? Because God has designed the body and the soul to enjoy things on this earth, not be controlled by them. Jesus Christ has set up the boundaries in the establishment of the body and the soul. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And when the light shines, it reveals the evil that man is doing. So they hate the light. Turn out the light. Therefore, hates Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. Jesus Christ reminds the cosmic world system that it is in perversion, evil. And therefore, turn off the light. That is to get rid of Jesus. You get rid of Jesus, today you get rid of those who follow Him. Get rid of the Bible. You want to get rid of God? You want to get rid of Jesus? What you have to do is you've got to get rid of His book. We've done that in our judicial system. Doing that in our educational system. Doing that in our churches. So if you want to get rid of God, get rid of Jesus Christ, you get rid of His Bible. Then you get rid of those who follow Him. Shut them up. This is what the dragon will do. The dictator, the revived Roman Empire under the authority of the dragon will do in the tribulational period. He's got to wipe out Christians. He's got to wipe out all those. He sets up a system where he sends you out a mark on your body. And if you don't have that mark, then you're gotten rid of or put under such hardship. It's got to do that. It's got to get rid of them. This is where we are in our society today. Got to get rid of this, all of this Christmas stuff, all this Resurrection Sunday stuff. Got to get rid of the Bible. You've got to get rid of norms and standards that even hint of God. In fact, I got an email today, and I don't know. I'm just going by the email that they've already started issuing money now without the words "In God We Trust." Dollar. The dollar is now being given out. And it's being given out, the first source of being given out, I guess, is in the postal system. And this one person told the person that gave it to him behind the counter, "No, I don't want this, I want a dollar bill." Is it a coin? And the coin, the dollar coin, does not have "In God We Trust." And the clerk said, "Good for you." And gave them a dollar. So, but what's the point? We've got to get him out. There's a plan, a system for all of this. It's calculated. And if you don't think it was calculated to get the Bible out of the judicial system, people, you take that out, and you have no norm and standard for making any judicial decisions on morality or anything in that category in our society. It's gone. Take it out. Get rid of God. Get rid of the influence of God in school. Get rid of the Bible. You can't talk about Jesus Christ. You can't do anything with Christmas or the Resurrection Sunday or any of these types of things. Just get rid of it. Pretend He doesn't exist. What they've got to do? Got to get rid of Him. They hate Him. They've got to get rid. He is counter to their system, the world order. So to get rid of this Jesus, the world must get rid of all who follow Him. This is why religion would the religious world must get rid of all those who teach that you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. All who teach that you're spiritual by faith alone. Because when you come along and teach faith, that turns on the light. That's not what I do. And people, I've experienced that with some otherwise sound people. in the evangelical movement. But boy, when you say spirituality is by faith, they don't like that, because that reveals I'm not doing it just by faith. I'm saying you've got to do something. You've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to do something. So, no, we've got to stop this faith stuff and counter it. Get rid of it, because we don't like it. It turns the light on. Point seven. The cosmic system has a plan for every unbeliever. The cosmic system has a plan for every unbeliever. Subpoint one, to blind the unbeliever of the light of the gospel. To blind every unbeliever to the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Our gospel is veiled. It's veiled by the rule of this world over those who are perishing. They've rejected it. He makes it dark. You don't want to see it. So first thing he does, he blinds the unbeliever of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Subpoint two. For those who do believe there is a God, then Satan has made part of his cosmic system religion. Religion is part of Satan's cosmic system. Religion where the unbeliever is convinced, mostly in churches, that he has to do something for God, whatever the list may be. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. So there is a great number of people on this earth in a cosmic system that are neutralized in religion. Satan does not have to be concerned with all of these people again. These people hate Jesus Christ as being the only way to God, the only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life. No, you're wrong. You've got to do this. You've got to do your part. Subpoint three. But for another group of unbelievers in the world order, they are busy trying to make this a better world. Better place to live. Take care of the earth. Take care of the environment. To them, this is man's job, to watch over the earth. And these people hate Jesus Christ and God as creator and controller of the world. They're going to do it. Four, most unbelievers are too busy in the cosmic system of living according to the flesh, according to the desires of the flesh. They hate the light of Jesus shining in on the darkness of their life. Man prefers darkness to light. Subpoint five, there are a small group of unbelievers who dedicate their lives to running the world, running the people's lives in the world. They know what's best for the rest of society. You just go on and do what pleases you. We'll take care of everything. These are the ones who seek military and our political power to be in control of everyone's life. And of course, they hate Jesus Christ and God and Christians. Why? Because Jesus Christ teaches the freedom of individual choice. So they hate Jesus Christ. Point eight. The world has a world order for believers. For those who slipped by and believed in Jesus Christ, oh yeah, the world order has a system for them. That order is to get believers who do not walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, do not consistently grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, and that is to come under the influence of the world order. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in the latter times, some believers will fall away from faith, from walking by faith, from growing in the knowledge of sound teaching, and paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. People, this explains why so many believers today are psychotic. They are a new spiritual creature in Jesus Christ. They do not live by faith. And as a new spiritual creature, that's how we're to live. It's like taking us to the moon without the helmet. You can't live up there. You're not designed to live up there. If there was any life on the moon, it'd be designed to do that. We can't do it. We need oxygen. It's what we're designed to do. We're a new spiritual creature. We need to walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we don't have it, then there is a great trouble. And I do want to end with this. Multitude of Christians are influenced to live without God, without the Holy Spirit, and without growing in His Word. And while these believers would deny that they hate God, hate Jesus Christ, the truth of God's Word tells us differently. Let's close by looking at Luke 16. Luke 16. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So many will claim, oh no, I love God. I just, you know, no. If you're in the world system, you hate God. You hate Christ. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll meet. We will not have the service the next 2 weeks, and then we will come together. Okay, let's close in prayer. Stern warnings tonight, Heavenly Father, from Your Word. How the world hates us. Why the world hates us, it doesn't even know why in some cases. But it doesn't hate us, Father. It hates Jesus Christ. We have to make up our minds whether, okay, I'll just deny I believe in Christ. I won't follow Him. Or decide that we're going to continue to walk in the light of Christ. Continue to walk in the leading of His Spirit. And if the world hates us, Heavenly Father, we come to You to protect, build a canopy over us. But if we must suffer, then Father, we pray that Your Spirit will give us the strength, the leading to handle this suffering. Father, we pray all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen.